I can find one. That's food. How's this for a survival thing? He's pretty sharp, isn't he? You can use it. I'll tell you. You would be surprised how many things you can find if you start looking. One of my favorite things to do when my wife and I are in a strange country or a strange town is, like, you know, we can be in a city somewhere in America or a town somewhere in America, walking along. How come I'm finding pennies everywhere? You know, pennies are like people. Did you know that? Pennies are like people because they're not worth anything unless you pick them up. Pick each other up. Did you know that there is a Bible class on that penny? There's a Bible class on that penny. That may be a class for tomorrow. Okay, guys, we are going to look at David, King David, before he became king, 1 Kings 17. Yep, Old Testament. 1 Kings 17. And I know all of you know the story, but you know, all through the years, as many times as I have studied King David, and I don't know how many times I've studied him, I have never failed to learn something new. Chapter 17, yep. And we're going to look at several different things through there. I'm going to start with one verse, and then we're going to build the story around it. All right? So let's start with a word of prayer, and we will go from there. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we're thankful for the love that you have for us. A love that was so great that you sent your own Son into this world to take on human flesh and go to the cross and die in our place. We know that as he was hanging there between heaven and earth, he bore the penalty for all of the sins of every member of the human race. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were paid for by him. And because of that, you ask only one thing of us, and that is to believe in him, to trust him as our Savior. So, Father, I pray for these young men as we have opportunity to meet around your word, and I pray that you will stir us by your Spirit to seek the truth, to receive what you have for us, and to apply it in our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. David made a statement. Well, let me start with this. You don't need to turn to this one, but this is a short descriptive phrase that tells us about David in Acts 13:22. Paul is preaching here and he says, God raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. A man after my own heart who will do all my will. What is a man? What does it take to be a man after God's heart? Think with me for a minute. What does it take to be a man after God's heart? You have to do his will. Simple. David was a man after God's heart because David did God's will. And here's the neat thing about it. Can anything frustrate the will of God? Can anything stop the will of God? Can anything hinder the will of God? No. So here's the neat thing, guys. If you dedicate your life to doing the will of God, you are invincible. It doesn't mean that you won't suffer. It doesn't mean that you won't go through hardship and difficulty. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through loneliness. It doesn't mean that there aren't times you're going to be discouraged. But what it means is, if you're dedicated to doing his will, by the time the story of your life is told, it's going to be a story of victory. What do we got going on here? You're invincible. Because once you line yourself up with the plan and the purpose of God, nothing can stop you. Every story you read in the Bible, every time we see a hero, what we call the heroes of the faith. Why were they heroes of faith? They were doing God's will. Can anyone show me anybody in the Bible that was a hero that didn't do God's will? You can't find it. Can anybody show me a hero in life just from day-to-day examples? See, here's the funny thing. We have people who are a hero for a moment. You know, some people will trade everything to be a hero for a moment. A lot of sports stars, they make the big score in the game. They think they're the hero for the moment. How many of you guys ever watch mixed martial arts? You like mixed martial arts? You know, the funny thing is, a guy will have a winning streak. Maybe he wins two or three fights, maybe four or five fights, and he's walking around saying, "I'm the greatest in the world. There's nobody as great as me." And then what happens to him? Boom. He gets punched out. Right? And what that shows is, anybody can be a hero. The devil himself can be a hero for 15 minutes. You know? There are things that happen that make him look like he's the hero for 15 minutes. It's not going to last. David was a man after God's will, and David is a hero today. How long ago did David live? Any idea? 3,000 years ago. He's still a hero today. William Wallace, how long ago did he live? 800 years? 800 years. He's still a hero today. That's the difference between a cheap hero for a moment and somebody who's a hero forever. And young guys, God brought you into this world. Every single one of you. I don't care if you're tall or short. I don't care if you're big and strong or if you're, you know, thin and I don't care. I don't care if you're good looking. I don't care if you're as ugly as a mud fence. I don't see any guys in here that are that ugly. You know, we have certain terms for that, but I won't say them because I'm on tape here. It doesn't matter. God brought you into this world so that you would be a hero in your world. You know, each one of us has a different world, don't we, in a sense. Your world is where you live, your family, your difficulties, your problems, your set of circumstances. That's your world. And right now, while we're at camp, our worlds are kind of crossing and connecting and coming together. But when you leave here, you're going to go back into your world, and I'm going to go back into my world, and everybody else is going to go back into their world. And every world, guys, and this is one of the things the devil will try to deceive you about, your world is worse than anybody else's world. Right? I don't want you to raise your hands, but I know every one of you in this room has thought that at some point. My world sucks. My world is worse than anybody else's world. That's what leads people to commit suicide. Any of you think that I would ever consider committing suicide? You think I would? Do you know that I did? I didn't commit suicide. I'm still here. I thought about it. And a lot of you sitting here have thought about it, and you may be thinking about it now. We had a camp years ago up at Camp Beaver Fork. There was a young lady that came, and she was just very attractive, great personality, very popular. She came to Christ at that camp. And she told us after she came to camp, and she was the last one you would ever think would consider suicide. And she said, "I came to this camp and it was my last ditch effort, and I made up my mind if I didn't find something at this camp that made life worth living," she said, "I was going to kill myself." She found Christ and she found a reason to live. When I was 13 years old, it seemed like everything in my life was going wrong, and I hadn't come to Christ yet. Every time I turned around, my dad was beating my butt. I was in trouble at school. I was doing bad at school. I didn't have very many friends. Matter of fact, I don't know if I had any at that point. I was lonely. I was angry. I was bitter. And I thought, I'm just going to end it all. But the Lord delivered me from that. I came very close. Can you imagine how much I would have lost if I would have committed suicide at that point? Because see, when you get all caught up in your problems and your difficulties and all you're looking at are the enemies that are surrounding you and not the army of God who's surrounding them, it's very easy to give up and just throw in the towel and say, life's no good. Life sucks. It's no fun anymore. I'll tell you one thing I find as I travel to Africa and I travel to India and I travel to Asia and China and places like that where people's lives are the hardest, they don't commit suicide. They fight to survive. They fight, they struggle, they scratch, they claw to survive. And many of us in this country have it so easy. We got food on the table, we got food in the fridge, we're safe, nobody's shooting at us. Nobody's chasing us with a machete. So we go, well, nobody else is trying to kill me. I guess I'll kill myself. David was a man after God's heart, and David's a hero today, as all people who have a heroic life, their courage, their character, their conviction goes down through the ages, and it never ends because they weren't content to be a 15-second, 15-minute hero. I want to read you a quote. A guy named Andre Malraux said this: "The sight of a man saying no with his bare hands is one of the things that most mysteriously and profoundly stirs the hearts of men." The sight of a man saying no with his bare hands is one of the sights that most mysteriously and profoundly stirs the hearts of men. See, the great thing for us as believers in Jesus Christ is we never have just our bare hands. We have the army of God behind us. Look at what David says now. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look with me at verse 47. Well, let me back up and get verse 46 and 47. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." If you get nothing else in this class, get this. The battle is the Lord's. That's what made David great. When David sinned, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." When David was afraid, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." Psalm 53, verse 6. "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." What's he saying? When I'm afraid, the battle's the Lord's. I don't have to fight this. I don't have to do this by myself. I don't have to stand alone. My battle, whatever my battle is, your battle, whatever your battle is the Lord's. The question is, will you let Him win it for you? How can you let Him win it for you? David's going to show us here. You all know the story. The story here is that the army of Israel and the army of the Philistines are facing each other. All right? And the army of the Philistines has a secret weapon. What was their secret weapon? Guy named Goliath. This guy was a giant. I mean, picture a guy whose head is about up to the top of that grate there. See the grate there on the wall? Put a guy's head about that tall and then fill out the body proportionally, and you've got Goliath. Anybody here want to go in the ring with a guy like that? How long would you last? Mixed martial arts? He'd probably take his hand and just pop your head like it was a lemon or something. You know? Guy was huge. So as soon as Goliath comes out of the army of the Philistines, the army of Israel under King Saul said, "He's too big. We can't fight him. He makes us look small. He makes us look weak. He makes us look untrained. And then along came little David. The only reason he showed up at the battlefield was because his father sent him there to take some food supplies to his brothers. We're getting there. That's right. So David shows up and Goliath comes out and he says, "Who's going to fight me? I challenge you. Send me your hero. Send me your champion and we'll fight. And whoever wins, instead of having the whole army fight, we'll just have these two guys fight. If I win, then the Philistines get the victory. And if he wins, then Israel gets the victory and we'll be your slaves." And everybody ran, including David's brothers. The oldest brother he had was a guy named Eliab, and he was taller than David, bigger than David, stronger than David, more trained than David. But he didn't have what David had. So when David saw Goliath standing down there challenging the armies of Israel, he said, "I'll go fight him." I wonder what kind of faith it would take if you were the one standing there to say that. "I'll go fight him. I'll take him on." Because he is defying the armies of the living God. And I believe that God never calls His people into a conflict without intending them to win. It is not God's will for you to... Where's my pen here? This is another thing you ought to get burned in your brain. It is not God's will for His people to lose. Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? Are you losing? Not if you're following Him. So guys, we talked about the survival kit. I told you there are five things that most survival experts say that you have to have, and I add two to that. Anybody remember what the five things are that start with a C? What's the first one? Okay, let's leave courage out for a minute because that's the one I supplied. Cut, cover, container, combustion, cord. Okay? Five things. And then I added communication because you've got to be able to signal. But the most important one's courage. And courage comes from faith. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, "The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one's pursuing." The righteous are as bold as a lion. Righteous means not that I'm perfect, not that I'm sinless, but that I belong to God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He paid for all your sins. He gives you His righteousness. And from that moment on, God looks at you and says, "This one is righteous. This is one of my righteous ones," not because he never fails, not because he never sins, not because he never does the wrong thing, but because he trusted my son. He bears my son's righteousness. He possesses my son's righteousness, therefore he is righteous. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Be bold, young man. Start training yourself to be bold. Face your fears. Whenever you have a fear, go face it and you'll find out something amazing. It'll dissipate. Your fears, the things you fear, will start running from you. I've learned this in my life. I have fears just like everyone else does. When I have fear, trust in the Lord and go face your fear. You'll be surprised how those fears just disintegrate. They go away when you face them in faith. I want to show you how David had a survival kit in his soul. I want you to follow me along here. When David comes on the scene of the battlefield, two people tell him he can't do it. The first one's his older brother. His older brother says, "Who'd you leave the sheep with? You're supposed to be taking care of the sheep. What are you doing here? You're running around trying to see the battle, and you're not great enough to be a soldier like me, even though I'm running from Goliath, but you're being disobedient to Dad because you're not taking care of the sheep." So he's telling David, "You know, get back with the sheep. You can't do anything." And then he comes to Saul, and Saul says, if you look in verse 33, Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him because you're a youth and he's been a man of war from the time he was young. You can't do it. Young people, there are folks in your life that are going to spend all their time in contact with you telling you, you can't do it. You can't do it. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not trained enough. Are you going to let that stop you? You're going to give up just because somebody told you you can't do it? You're going to drive on. So I want to give you five things David had in his survival kit. Here they are. Number one. He had an attitude. What kind of attitude did he have? Well, let me ask you this question. How many different kinds of attitudes are there? There's basically two. Positive and negative. What's another way we could say it? Good and bad. What's another way we could say it? Good and evil. Attitude. Whether you realize it or not, young men sitting here this morning, you have an attitude. Every one of you has got an attitude. I am sitting here looking at you, and I'm seeing your face, and I'm seeing the outside. God's looking on the inside, and He sees an attitude. And your attitude is either one that is receptive to Him or resisting Him. Every day of your life, you are either drawing closer to the Lord or you are drifting further away. What is the difference between drawing near and drifting? Okay. What's the main difference between the two? Uh-huh. Okay, all right. So you're either separating, getting further, or getting closer. But here's the main thing I want us to get. One is active, and one is passive. What's the difference? If you see a piece of driftwood floating on a stream, is it active or passive? It's passive. It's because the stream, the current, is working on it. It is going the way the stream is taking it. That's what we call drifting. If you have a fish that is swimming upriver, what do you have? Active. He is not letting the stream determine the course of his action. Your attitude, sitting right here this morning, is either, from a spiritual point of view, active or passive. And if it's active, you are going to determine the way that you go. And if it's passive, you're just going to float with the tide. Depending on who's around you, you're going to act like them. Depending on what the crowd does, you're going to do what they do. We call it peer pressure. Peer pressure means passive attitude. If the group that I'm hanging around with says, let's go get drunk, you go get drunk. If the group you're hanging around with says, let's go take drugs, you go take drugs. Our whole country today is trying to produce a passive attitude in the name of being fair to people. We are being told that we have to accept people no matter what they want to do. Instead of Adam and Eve, if they want to be Fred and Steve, we're supposed to accept it. But the Bible says it's wrong. Instead of having the courage to face life from the standpoint of character, they meet life by using drugs or alcohol or some other means of bolstering their courage, we're told that we're supposed to accept that. But that's a passive attitude, and a passive attitude always ends up where the current takes you, and where does the current always take you? Downstream. David had an attitude. Look at his attitude in verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it." David had an attitude, and his attitude was an attitude of victory. It was an attitude based on faith. And that's where we all start. We all have to start with an attitude. And on the basis of that attitude, we have to do something else, and that is we have to set our priority. What's a priority? Someone tell me. Something you set your mind to. Very good. This is what we could call our values. Our priority is the most important thing. What is most important? We put God first, we put His Word first, then our attitude is active, our priorities are going to be right priorities. David had a priority. I want you to notice his priority. Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." Who was David's priority? God. David was angry at Goliath because Goliath dared to dishonor God. It didn't have anything to do with Saul. It didn't have so much to do with the army of Israel. It was God that he was concerned about. It was God's name and God's honor and God's reputation. And David said, in essence, "I am not going to stand by and let some guy defy the name of God and let him get away with it." That was his priority. And because he had an attitude that was active and aggressive and a priority that was spiritual, David made a decision. That's a C and an I, not a. David made a decision. What was his decision? Time to go to battle. Look at it. It's right here. Verse 38. By the way, a decision is not only what you're going to do, it's how you're going to do it. Look at this. "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk because he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I can't walk with these, for I have never tested them.' And David took them off." You can imagine, here's David. He was a little runt of a guy. And here's Saul, who was head and shoulders above most of Israel. And now David's wrapped up in this guy's armor, and he's trying to walk and clank around. And he's saying, "There's no way I can do this. I'm willing to go fight, but I have to fight my way." He made a decision. That decision was, "I'm going to depend on the grace of God. I'm going to use what God gave me." Young men, listen to me. Don't try to clothe yourself in someone else's armor. Don't try to wrap yourself in someone else's personality. You see somebody and they say something and it looks smart and it sounds good, so you pick it up and you say it. You see somebody and they have a certain manner about them, and so you pick it up and you do it. The minute you try to adapt someone else's personality or mannerisms to your life, you're like David running around in someone else's armor. And guess what? You'll start to lose. And you'll lose because you're clanking around in somebody else's personality, somebody else's way of doing things, somebody else's mannerism. Sorry? Yeah. You're not being yourself. Be yourself. Can anyone in here tell me why God made you the way you are? because Christ died for us, but why did He make you like you are? You're unique. There is no one else on this earth like you. Even twins, no matter how much they look alike, are not the same. There is no one else like you on this planet. And God created you to be you. You know, I used to be frustrated when I was a kid because I have a brother that's 11 months older than me, and I was a little tiny runt. I didn't even grow till I was in high school. They thought I was in the third grade when I walked into high school. And I had this brother 11 months older than me, and he was a giant. And I always wished I could be big and tall and strong like him. But I couldn't be him. I had to be me. And I went through a lot of years of discouragement and frustration and conflict and inner turmoil and all kinds of hang-ups because I wished that I could be somebody other than who I was. And when I found Jesus Christ when I was 15 years old, He started teaching me that He wanted me to be me. Young men, listen to me. When you learn to just be you, you're free. You're liberated. You don't have to try to be someone else. You can just be yourself. It's the simplest thing, and it's also the most powerful thing in the whole world to just let you be you the way God made you to be. So David made a decision, and the decision is, I'm going to fight with what I know. Then look at verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch that he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he went near the Philistine. Here we have the next step in his arsenal, and that is after he made the decision, he took action. Decisions are no good if we don't apply them. Decisions are no good if we don't carry them out. And so David made a decision, and his decision was, I'm going to go take on the giant. And I want you to notice in verse 41, it says, the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. In other words, he was just a runt of a kid. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And that's where David enters in verse 45 and says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, he was keeping this thing in his mind. It's God's honor. It's God's name. It's God's truth that is worth fighting for. This is why David was a great warrior. He fought for the truth of God. He fought God's battles. That's why he won. Too many of us spend our lifetime trying to fight our own battles. You know the story in verse 48, it says, so it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't holding back. He wasn't hesitating. He couldn't wait to get in range with this guy. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell on his face on the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in his hand, so he ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead, and they fled. The last thing in David's arsenal was that he got results. Now here's what I want us to understand. All of this has to start right here. It all starts with attitude. And your attitude is either an attitude that is built on faith, which is good, we said earlier, good and bad, good or evil, or it's an attitude that's based on anything else, and I don't care what else it is, it's going to be an attitude that defeats you. Every one of you, I said every one of you here has an attitude. in the years ahead, God is going to prove what your attitude is here today, right now. Unless it changes. If you keep whatever attitude you walk into this class from here on out, in the years ahead, we're going to see what kind of attitude you have. And I can tell you, I can predict, I don't know what's in your heart, but I can predict that if you come in here with a passive attitude, a bad attitude, an evil attitude, I can predict, I can tell you your life is going to be a mess. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be a life of defeat. It's going to be a life of discouragement. It's going to be a life of frustration. Because you've got the wrong attitude. How do you change your life? The whole purpose of this camp, young people, young men, is to get you to change the course of your life. How can you change the course of your life? You've got to change your attitude. Show me a loser, I'll show you a guy with a bad attitude. Show me a drug addict, I'll show you a guy with a bad attitude. Show me an alcoholic, I'll show you a guy with a bad attitude. Show me a suicide, I'll show you somebody with a bad attitude. Bad attitudes produce losers. Good attitudes produce winners. You get to choose your attitude. No one forces it on you. You weren't created with it. Nobody's able to impose it on you. You choose it. And once you choose your attitude, you're going to set your priorities, and they're going to be, if you have a right attitude, you're going to have spiritual priorities, which means this book and everything in it going to make all the difference in the world. We're at a critical hour, young man. You're going to see things in the days ahead in this country that you never thought could happen. You know what? 4 years ago, we elected a new president. And I told people in my world that this president is going to destroy this country. Do you know how much the wealth of America has lost in the last 4 years? What you could buy for 50 cents 4 years ago now costs you a dollar. You know what that works out to? We have lost 50% of our wealth in just 4 years. A whole nation has lost 50% of its wealth in 4 years. And people don't notice it yet because people say, well, everything costs more, gas costs more, food costs more, everything costs more, but, you know, so what? What people don't realize is where it leads. It's going to lead to some upheaval like you and I have never seen. And we're probably not very far away from it. And the thing that I hear people saying all the time is, but this is America, it can't happen here. I'm going to tell you, it can happen here. And unless God is able to raise up some heroes for us, like David, like Gideon, it is going to happen here. And young men, God help us if it happens here. Because all of a sudden, everything you thought was important in life isn't going to be important at all. All of the things that we can pursue, success, a good job, a marriage, a family, all of a sudden, those things are going to be gone. And I fear for this nation. But I refuse to give in to fear because I know one thing. There are people, no matter what happens, who are not going to change their mind. There are people that are going to stand for the truth no matter what. And whether you live free or whether God allows you to be thrown into a prison camp is not the important factor. The important factor is whether you are free or in a prison camp, you have the right attitude. Because if you don't have the right attitude, even if you're free, you're a slave. What do you got in your survival kit? If suddenly you were stripped of friends, family, neighbors, possessions, money, if you were stripped of all those things, what would you have? You've got whatever's in your soul. And whatever's in your soul is going to come out in your attitude to life. And during this camp, this week, you have a chance, young men, you have a chance to listen to treasures that are being offered to you from the Word of God and get the right attitude and set the straight course for your life so that whatever happens in this country in the days ahead, you're going to be prepared. Or you can say, you know what, I'm not interested. It's not interested. Don't care. And that's fine. But just remember, whatever attitude you choose will lead you where you're going to end up. You want to end up on the trash bin of history? Pick a bad attitude. You want to end up a loser? Fine. Pick a bad attitude. You want to end up living the rest of your life a victim? Go for it. Pick a bad attitude. You want to spend the rest of your life miserable, unhappy, lonely, depressed? Great. Pick a bad attitude. But just remember, you can't blame God for it. You chose the attitude. David's brother was a loser. Why? He chose a bad attitude. He had more gifts, talents, and capabilities than David. He chose a bad attitude. David ended up the winner. King Saul was a loser. He ended up committing suicide, didn't he? He had more of everything than David. Strong, smart, big, successful, a great warrior for a while. But his bad attitude led him where bad attitudes always lead people, and that is to the trash bin of history. To the dump of history. To the toilet bowl of history. It's all what we put in our soul, young men. I'm just here trying to challenge you to think about what you've got in your heart, in your soul, in your survival kit that is your soul. Because this week is all you need. If you had never heard the name Jesus Christ before, this week is the week for your salvation. If you never had a chance to grow spiritually, this week is a chance to get a start. If you never heard the Word of God before in your life, this week is your chance to lay hold of it. And I'm going to promise you, if you lay hold of what you're given this week, you'll have everything you need to go out there and face the enemies that surround you and say, I don't care how many of them there are, I don't care how surrounded we are, because I'm standing with the Lord and we outnumber them. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20, verse 11, the Lord is with me as a mighty champion. He was persecuted. He was hated. He was thrown in prison. He was tortured. But he came out the winner because he chose to stand with the Lord. All right? I think that's enough. The brain can only receive what the seed can endure. Let's close in prayer and you guys can go. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Please, God, by the power of your Spirit, open eyes, open ears, give hungry hearts. Let Jesus Christ be the priority of our lives. Help us to look on Him as the most all-important thing in this life and in this world. We just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, young men. Have a great day.